Tonight's text comes from a very, very well-known story from Genesis 3. This is the Message version. And I just preface by saying, if anybody ever tells you that the fruit was an apple in this story, it was not an apple. The apple trees were not indigenous to this part of the world. It was, experts say, it was most likely a pomegranate. When the woman saw that the tree looked like good eating and realized what she would get out of it, she'd know everything. She took and ate the fruit and then gave some to her husband, and then he ate. Immediately the two of them did see what's really going on, saw themselves naked. They sewed fig leaves together as makeshift clothes for themselves. When they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden. They hid from God. And God called to the man, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid." God said, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you gave me as a companion, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and yes, I ate it." So God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" "The serpent seduced me," she said, "and I ate." So God told the serpent, "Because you've done this, you're cursed. Cursed beyond all cattle and wild animals. Cursed to slink on your belly and eat dirt all of your life. I'm declaring war between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He'll wound your head, and you'll wound his heel." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we ask that you would continue to be with us in a special way as we share your word together. One more time, we need you to fill up our words with your word. God, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. As Doug said, a very familiar story. God puts Adam and Eve in the garden, gives them one commandment. Don't eat that tree. You can eat anything else you want. Don't eat that one tree. So sure enough, Satan, in the guise of the serpent, coerces Eve, twists God's word around for her, and Eve eats the fruit. And then she gives it to her husband, who then eats it too. And in that minute, paradise is lost. In that minute, this beautiful garden scene where Adam and Eve have absolute intimacy with God, are comfortable naked in his presence, is shattered. It is no more. And they realize their brokenness. They realize their nakedness, and they make these kind of makeshift clothes out of fig leaves, and they hear God. And they hide. And then they hear God's voice saying, "Where are you?" Okay, you probably figured out by now that God already knew where they were. He didn't have to ask. But he asks so that they have a chance to answer. And they're hiding. You know, and looking at the story from the outside, we think, well, how silly is that? God knows everything. He's all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful. Certainly, he knows they ate that fruit. He knew they were naked before they knew they were naked. He knows all about their sin and their brokenness. And yet, Adam and Eve hide. It's easy to see the silliness of that from the outside of the story. But the reality of it is we in our own stories, on the inside, where it's not always so easy to see clearly, do the same thing. That's our inclination to hide from God, sometimes to hide from each other, as if God can't see what's going on in our hearts and our lives and our minds. Thank God the story does not end there with naked people hiding in fig leaves from God. Because the very last verse Doug read for you, Genesis 3:15, is the very first prophecy of Jesus. God says there's going to be enmity between the woman's child and between the descendants of the serpent. There'll be great war between them. And yet this woman's son will crush the serpent's head, even as the serpent bruises the son's heel. That's our first glimpse into the prophecy of Jesus coming. Way back in the garden, way back in the very beginning, at the very first sin, at the very first broken fellowship with God, God already had a plan in place. And even though Adam and Eve couldn't see it, and even though there were definitely consequences to their sin, God in this moment is giving them incredible news. Because one day that brokenness is going to be set straight. One day that sin is going to be paid for. One day that communion, unbroken in the garden with an awesome God, is going to be restored. We're on the other side of that. We get to see Calvary. We get to see the spilled blood of Jesus that makes everything clean. We have the incredible knowledge that I don't think Adam and Eve had, in that while we were still his enemies, while we were still far off, while we had forgotten all about God, he offered up the life of his son for us. The reality we know post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, is that God sees every part of us, every ugly thought, every terrible dark place in our heart, the behaviors that we're ashamed of, the things in our past that we wish would leave us alone. God sees all of that. He sees us on our best day and on our worst day. And you know what he says to us? I love you. I want you. And in Jesus Christ, I will make you mine. Why then do we hide? Why then do we give God this little bit of Sunday morning or Thursday night part of us? Why do we invite God into this one little bit of our lives? It's like we're like Adam and Eve hiding in the trees, hoping he won't notice us. When God confronts them, Adam and Eve do a very lame job of confession. You know, yeah, I did it, but it was really the snake. Adam says, yeah, I did it, but it was really that woman you gave me, God. You know, and sort of a lame confession. And there were years in my own life where I ran away from confession. Because confession was often presented to me as angry and pointing fingers and people yelling about how terrible we were. And it's only been in the last, 10 years of my life that I've begun to realize what a gift confession is. What a gift it is to not have to always carry around all that garbage. To not have to justify myself, why I behaved the way I did. To not have to blame other people for my behavior. And that doesn't mean that we're not hurt by other people and that they've done us great damage sometimes. That's true, they have. But in almost every situation of our lives, we can look back and see our own responsibility. And instead of putting that all in some big bag and hanging it over my shoulder and carrying it around all day, God invites me just to come to him. He already knows me. He already sees me. And there is incredible freedom in saying, God, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. John, Jesus' beloved disciple, reminds us of this promise, that when we confess our sin, when we unburden ourselves, when we stand, if you will, naked before God and let him see all of us without our hiding. God forgives our sin, and not only that, but he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I don't think we've begun to understand what Jesus' sacrifice did for us. It means that when God looks at us, he looks at us through rose-colored glasses, if you will, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's not our righteousness that he sees anymore. It's the righteousness of Jesus. And in that very act of offering his life in our place, Jesus did this unbelievable thing. Not only make us clean, not only give us eternal life, not only free us from all the garbage that we've lived and said and done and thought, but he invites us to have the same relationship he has with his Father. He invites us into the relationship of God the Son with God the Father. That we who are broken and fallen and can't go 30 seconds without messing up are invited to call God Abba, Papa. This intimate term, this intimate Hebrew word for our dads. That's the relationship Jesus longs to bring us into. And we live our lives going, just a little bit of you, God, that's enough. You stay out of that part of my life. And we rob ourselves of the richness God has for us now. Eternity, awesome, that's secure. We're delighted in that. But I believe God wants to live his resurrection, his full, forgiven, intimate, interlocked life in us now. He doesn't want us just to settle for a few crumbs on Sunday morning or a few crumbs on Thursday night. He wants to invite us to the table to eat our full of the richest affair. He wants us to know him. He wants to live his life in us. He wants to walk through the mundane, ordinary moments of our lives. We can't do that by saying, God, here's my resume. Look how awesome I am. We do that by realizing that we stand naked and bruised and battered in front of this holy God, who somehow, in spite of that, wants us to know him and wants to love us. He has so much more for us than we've even begun to understand. Because we have to stop hiding. We have to stop pretending God can't see. We have to let him speak his love, his forgiveness into our lives. We need to let him show us what kind of a friend he wants to be to us. We need to let him remind us of what kind of a God he does. A God who does everything from a place of goodness. A God who takes everything that happens in our lives, some of it our fault, some of it not, some of it good, some of it bad, some of it victory and success, and some of it failure. He takes all those things and uses them together for our good and for his glory. He wants to remind us as well that he's the God that can even take what is meant for evil and use it for good. The times in our life when we think the world is out of control. The time when we can't believe what we see and hear that happens in our world. God said, even that horror, I can use for good. That's the God who's saying to us, hey, come live your life with me. That's the God who's saying to us, I don't care what your past looks like. I don't care what your today looks like. I don't care how broken you are. I don't care how messed up you are. I just want to make you clean. I just want to make you into the person that I created you to be. Stop hiding. We carry that even farther because we don't only hide from God, we hide from one another. I don't know how the church, which started out as a group of people who were like so crazy about Jesus, who were so overwhelmed by what he had done in their lives, who had seen the crucifixion and the resurrection and then experienced the power of God's Spirit, I don't know how that turned into a place where like we put on our very best clothes and we shine up our church face and we walk in, try to make the best impression that we can. I don't know how church became a place that we feel like we got to because we do all the right stuff and all the people out there on the outside do all the wrong stuff. I don't know how that happened. Like somehow we think we're here because we earned a spot here in the kingdom of God, instead of the fact that we all stand on absolute level ground, desperately in need of God's amazing grace that flows from the cross of Calvary, that flows from Jesus Christ. And so people, when things start going wrong in their lives, when they mess up or when life messes up on them, they tend to run away from church. And that breaks my heart. And I believe it breaks God's heart, because the reality of it is, if your life is going wrong, if you're struggling with your marriage, if your kids are acting up, if your parents are driving you crazy, if you're afraid you're going to lose your job, if you're afraid your house is going to be foreclosed on, if you've made some terrible mistake, or if some terrible hurt has been done to you, the very first place we should run is here, to God's people. We can't be a place where we walk around looking like we're perfect and we got it all together. We can't be a place where it looks like somehow we're better than anybody who's not in this place. It's one of the things that I am most grateful for, those of you who gather here with me every Thursday night to worship God. I'm so thankful at the way you guys have dropped your church faces. I'm so thankful for the way you shared your pain and your questions and your doubts and your anger. I'm so grateful for the way you've cried out so that your brothers and sisters can surround you with love and prayers and stand with you. That's what the church is about. It doesn't matter if there's stained glass windows or this beautiful building. It's not about the building. It's about us, the people of God, who have experienced his grace and forgiveness, and we have to resist the temptation to somehow turn that into self-righteousness. To remember who we are naked in front of a holy God who loves us anyway. Gathered together with people who are broken too, with people who have struggles too. And you know, there's something so life-giving when we can share our struggles with each other. There's something so life-giving to knowing that we're not the only ones who have stuff happen to us. We're not the only ones who have made bad choices. We're not the only ones whose family doesn't always act the way we want them to act. That other people have had our doubts and had our fears and had our questions and had our disappointments and had our failures. How encouraging it is to see someone who's going through something you're going through and know that they made it through. Know that it wasn't the worst moment in their life. Know on the back end of it that God did not abandon them, when sometimes when we're in the middle of our own situations, we maybe feel like he did. There is power in the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I believe that he's calling us, his body, to be broken broken bread and poured out wine for one another, for the world around us. That this gospel message we're preaching isn't clean yourself up and put on a nice dress or a three-piece suit and come hang around with holy, holy people. But this gospel we're preaching is you're never bad enough. You can't be bad enough to not be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest definitions of evangelism I've ever heard is one beggar telling another where to find bread. When the church becomes that broken body, when that church becomes that poured out wine for one another, for the world, that's when we see God's kingdom come. That's when we see God glorified in our midst. That's when we see lives transformed. That's when we can stop hiding because somebody might find out that we're not perfect. That's when, just as we stand before God, we can stand before one another and stand with one another in amazement as God showers his grace all over our broken lives. As we encourage one another as we're struggling, as we watch God turn disaster into blessing, as we reach out to a broken world and say, hey, you gotta meet my friend Jesus, because he's what makes it all different. I don't know about you. Tired of hiding. Tired of hiding from God, being afraid God might ask me to do something that's going to stretch me too far. Tired of playing church. I want a little bit more of that life God is longing to give me. That life where my life is an open door and I invite him just to walk all in and clean out the dusty corners. Use a dustbuster on the steps and make me into the woman that he is longing for me to be. A woman that he has great work to do in his kingdom. A woman that he is longing to spend time with, to live his life in me. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, when we've walked with you for so long, it's easy for us to lose the absolute wonder of what happened at the cross. It's easy for us to somehow start thinking that grace is something that we earned. So tonight, Lord God, we just love for you to remind us of the awesomeness of the cross, of the awesomeness of the blood of Jesus that wipes away the power of hell, of the amazing relationship that you have invited us into. We are reconciled back to you. Lord, help us learn how to live in the light of that. Help us to open up even one little dark place where we hide. Help us open up that door to you and invite you in. To one place where we're hurt and that hurt just immobilizes us, God. Help us to open up that door and let you in. Lord, for the things in our past that we're ashamed of, Lord, help us to open the door to that part of our lives and have you come in and clean it out. Take away the shame and the guilt. Take away our hurt, Lord. Live your life in us. We long to be yours. Help us to be a people who are quick to confess, quick to invite you in, and slow to hide. Lord, I thank you for the people in this room. I thank you for the way I see them be the church. So God, help us more and more and more be that broken body and that poured out wine for one another and for the world around us. We ask it in Jesus' name.